Thank you. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all on this sunny day. That snow melting out there, blue skies, it's beautiful. Well, the title of my message this afternoon is What is Your Treasure? And I'd like to start out by telling a popular joke. You've probably heard it before. It goes like this. A businessman was on vacation at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfish tuna. The businessman complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took to catch them. The Mexican replied, "Only a little while." The businessman then asked, "Why didn't he stay out longer and catch more?" The Mexican said he had enough to support his family's immediate needs. The businessman then asked, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" The Mexican fisherman said, "I sleep late, fish a little, play with my children, take a siesta with my beautiful wife Maria, stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. And I have a full and busy life, senor." The businessman scoffed. "I'm a Wharton MBA and I could help you. You should spend more time fishing and with the proceeds buy a bigger boat. With the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you would have a fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to the middleman, you would sell directly to the processor. Eventually, opening your own cannery. You would control the whole product, processing and distribution. You would need to leave this small coastal fishing village and move to Mexico City, then LA, and eventually New York City, where you could run your expanding enterprise." The Mexican fisherman asked, "But senior, how long will all this take?" To which the businessman replied, 15 to 20 years. "But then what, senor?" The businessman laughed and said, "Well, that's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO and sell your company stock to the public and become very rich. You would make millions." "Millions, senor? Then what?" The businessman said, "Well, then you could retire, move to a small coastal fishing village, where you could sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take a siesta with your wife, stroll into the village in the evenings where you could sip wine and play your guitar with your amigos." So this story about the fisherman and the businessman is about the purpose of life. And it's kind of like a paradigm shift there where the businessman, right at the end, maybe realized that what he was saying, this man was already doing. Our purpose is slightly different. As we're called and we take on a spiritual path, we prepare now for the next life. Now is difficult. It's fraught with all sorts of obstacles and hardships. There are so many things to do apart from our spiritual obligations. We sometimes get bogged down in what we're doing. However, everything we do affects our spiritual reward. One of the things that affects us most in life is our need for money. We need money to buy food. We need clothes and shelter. Life can be pretty tough without money and possessions. But then again, it can be pretty tough with them. You know, you're struggling to keep working and keep busy to keep what you have. And maybe worry about what you have or losing what you have. But wealth in this life is relative. Let's go to 1 Chronicles and chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 to verse 15. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth are yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of you, and of your own have we given you. So, you know, everything's God's, we just give back to God in offerings and tithes of what he's given us. All things belong to God anyway. Verse 15, we are strangers and therefore, and we are strangers before you and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and there is none abiding. So life is short and fleeting, and so is wealth and our possessions. They come and they go. Recently on Facebook, someone posted a poster. It reads, it's very clever, it kind of helps you put things in perspective. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, your wallet and some spare change, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, you are luckier than 500 million people alive and suffering. If you can read this message, you are more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world who cannot read it at all. So it kind of puts into perspective our wealth, that we're very blessed here in America to live the life we do. Our net worth in worldly terms and our health or lack of persecution or literacy, as this set of values explains, are good things, but they're still physical values. And in this message, I'll show you that these are actually incorrect values, because you don't need those things to be spiritually wealthy. In fact, in this room, we are all spiritually wealthy. And in some ways, if you value spiritual wealth to physical wealth, we are filthy rich. Filthy rich. Richer than all the billionaires in the world. It's an amazing concept. Let's look at what Wikipedia define as wealth. This is, and you probably agree with this, an individual who is considered wealthy, affluent or rich, is someone who has accumulated substantial wealth relative to others in their society or reference group. So if you took what you have now and you live in a slum in India or a very poor village in Africa, you would be incredibly wealthy in comparison. But if you lived with the wealth you have now in a rich suburb in Palm Springs or California, you might not be able to afford to buy food and clothing where they do, or Dubois, if you live there, in the rich part of Dubois. So where is your reference group? As far as our physical wealth goes, it could be our neighbourhood, our workplace, or the friends you have, or your leisure time, or where you spend your vacations. But these are not our reference groups. Our reference group as to how wealthy we are is the family of God, A family of God is our reference group to determine how rich we are. And you don't have to be physically rich, you don't have to be in good health, and you don't have to be persecution free to be spiritually rich. In fact, poverty, persecution, trials such as bad health can help you be spiritually rich, can drive you closer to God. Now let's go to Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Christ speaking, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's the key part of the scripture that we need to be mindful of. Verse 16, And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my wealth. And he said, This will I do, in verse 18, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night your soul may be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So all this physical wealth could be worth nothing if he died. Verse 21, So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So there's a difference between physical treasure being collected for yourself and that which we can collect and be rich towards God. In Deuteronomy, there's a warning about, let's go to Deuteronomy 6, there's a warning about becoming rich and content. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 10 to 12. And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he sware to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you built not, and houses full of all good things which you filled not, and wells digged which you dig not, vineyards and olive trees which you planted not. When you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from a house of bondage. So when we're content and got all this stuff we want, we may forget God and forget God's law and what we need to do. So that's the other perspective of having wealth. Let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10 and verse 21. To verse 30, Mark 10, verse 21, And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. This is to the young man that's been righteous all his life. One thing you lack, go and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad for that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked about and said to his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom? And in verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with all God things are impossible. With God all things are possible. Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say to you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. So if we give up our lives, give up what we have for God, God will give it all back to you. But interesting there, it says with persecutions. It's like that's a blessing. That just doesn't compute. But we'll see later that persecutions are a blessing. What is your treasure? So I guess this message is a lesson in diversifying your spiritual portfolio as to what is your treasure. And this list isn't exhaustive. There's many more things it could be. And for you, there may be some things that aspects of integrity or your ability to pray or gifts God's given you. But let's just have a look at some things. I'm going to split this into three, into who we are, what we say, and what we do. So if we look at who we are, we're privileged to be created human. I mean, King Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride, and God took away his humanity. He lived like an animal for 7 years until God gave him back his spirit. If we look at Matthew 5, we can look at our character as a treasure. Matthew 5 and verses 3 to 10, it talks about what can be a blessing for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit in verse 3. In verse 5, blessed are the meek, so the quality of meekness, that can be our treasure. Verse 6, happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, so that hunger for God's word. Verse 7, the merciful. Verse 8, the pure in heart. Verse 9, the peacemakers. And in verse 10, blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a reward and treasure in heaven if you're persecuted. What about to be called? To be called into God's family is an awesome treasure. You know, to lose that would be a great loss. And how do you value that? You can't buy it. God chooses you and gives you a calling. What about repentance? Repentance is a treasure. It's something we need all the time. But to not have that, our lives would be totally off track. And then there's God's Spirit. King David in Psalm 51 said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We need God's Spirit. That's a treasure. We need to value that. Let's look at 1 Peter 3. It's talking about inward and outward qualities. It says in verse 3 about outward appearance, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, God owns everything. For something to be of great price to God or great value, is limitlessly, in our eyes, valuable. It's a treasure that meek and quiet spirit. And notice in verse 4 it says, in that which is not corruptible. You know, our treasure in heaven is where moths can't eat it and it can't rust away. And that meek and quiet spirit is, it can't be touched. It can't be taken from you. These are valuable assets, treasures. And to be part of the family of God, you know, to be counted worthy to be written in the book of life, that is such an amazing blessing and treasure. Last week we sang the hymn, Thank You, Lord, and one of the verses says, thank you for the brethren. And when I read that and sang that, I thought, yes, you know, our family here is so important. We've all got different qualities and different treasures in character, and we need each other. We're not an island. Okay, so there's some of the ways that we can have treasure in who we are. What about what we say? Here's a couple of scriptures. Luke 6 and verse 45. Luke 6 and verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what we say can determine our destiny. Let's look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 35 to verse 37. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Verse 36, but I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So what we say can be counted good or bad, and if it's good, it goes towards our spiritual bank account. Verse 37, for by your words you shall be justified and by your words you shall be condemned. So our words are very important for our spiritual treasure. Lastly, we've looked at who we are, what we say, and let's look at what we do. And what we do is so important because every waking moment of the day we're doing things. Let's look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. And in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, or the righteous acts of the saints, the good things we do. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country. This is like an allegory of Christ going to heaven and he's going to return. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. So he left his possessions with these servants that they should work with it while he's gone. Verse 16, then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. So the first 2 servants doubled what they were given, increased what they were given. Verse 18, but he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. Like has an accounting. Let's see where we're at. In verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained another 2 talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. Verse 24. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there you have what is yours. I'll give you back that 1 talent. The Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew where I reap, where I sow not, and gather where I have strawed, where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him which has 10. For everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that shall not, shall be taken away even that which he has. So there's a lesson here in the talents is we need to be growing. We need to be taking on more treasure, spiritual treasure. Our walk is not one of staying at a plateau. We've got to keep moving and growing. Later in the chapter, we'll go to verse 34. This is, let's start in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before them shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And he shall say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Sometimes when we care for others, we might not be thinking we're doing it for God, to God, but God sees what we're doing. We've got to be doing those righteous acts. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, it says, but then the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned, and his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. So what it's saying here is that if you live a righteous life and then turn, you won't be remembered. Your name will be taken out of the book of life. So our righteousness is a treasure. It's something to be valued. We've got to hold on to that. We've got to maintain that. And that's the bottom line. We must value our treasure. Our spiritual treasure is worth way more than what we've got physically. We must have our spiritual riches safe and growing. We must be expanding that spiritual wealth. We're a peculiar treasure to God. In Exodus 19 verse 5, it says that we as God's people are a peculiar treasure. And in Titus 2 verse 14, it says we're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's ironical that when we trust less in physical riches and value our spiritual treasure, God gives us 100-fold now and later vast abundant opportunities to serve in his kingdom. Let's lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven and be rich towards God. Let's hold on to and value the good things, who we are, what we say, and what we do.